Thank you. Thank you. Well, what a great day to be alive, isn't it? Because we know that, as we heard in manifestations, that God is powerful, God cares for us, God loves us, and God is bigger than the adversary, isn't it? Which is hallelujah. One thing we're going to, the teaching is on today, which is on the resurrection again of Jesus Christ. We couldn't, as Doug taught last week, that it's the focal point of human history. So how can you just have one week of teaching on the resurrection? I mean, it's so important, so vital. So we're going to continue and pick up on that theme today. So we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is, you know, one of the great chapters, I think, in the Bible. I think all of us have some favorite chapters we have in the Bible. Maybe Psalm 23 comes to mind. Maybe 1 Corinthians 13. Maybe Romans 8. Romans 5. You know, all great chapters in the Word of God. But I consider 1 Corinthians 15 to be one of those great chapters. And it's about the resurrection. Not only Jesus Christ's resurrection, but our resurrection as well. So that's why, for me, it qualifies as a great chapter in the Word of God. So we're going to start 1 Corinthians 15 and start in verse 1. But a little bit of background. You know, the Corinthians were having some issues, like any church. You know, they weren't the perfect church. They were believing some error, and one of the errors that had crept into the Corinthian church, with some people, not all of them, was that there was no resurrection of the dead, you know. And here, Paul in chapter 1 Corinthians 15, actually God giving revelation to Paul, right, is reproving that thought, okay, that there was no resurrection. So we're going to pick up in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Verse 2, "by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." You know, we stand on the gospel, the good news. And he's going to explain what the gospel is in verse 3, concerning Christ and what he has accomplished for each of us, right? We have salvation and deliverance because of that gospel. And in verse 3, here it is. It says, "For I delivered unto you first of all," of first importance, "what I also received." We received this from revelation from God. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." And verse 4, "and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Okay, verse 3 and 4 are the gospel, right? That God had a plan for deliverance, and that was through his son, Jesus Christ, okay, who died for our sins, was buried, and God rose him again the third day. He said in verse 3 and 4, this was according to the scriptures. Okay, what scriptures was he referring to? The Gospels or Romans? No, Romans wasn't written at this time. He's referring to the Old Testament scriptures, isn't he? You know, Paul would travel from what, town to town on his journeys? And he would often go to the synagogue, right, and reason with the people out of the Old Testament scriptures. An example of which is in Isaiah chapter 53. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. This, I'm sure, is one of the scriptures that Paul would reason with the people with. Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. We'll start in verse 6. And in these verses, as we read them, look for the gospel in these verses, okay? It says, starting in verse 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." True. "We have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isn't that the gospel? Okay. Verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Verse 8, "He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken." Now, who is Isaiah talking about here? Jesus Christ, right. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Make his soul an offering for sin. The gospel, right? He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You see the gospel throughout these verses, don't you? Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressions. For the transgressors. It's you and I, right. Christ indeed has died for our sins. You see it throughout these verses. Okay? Verse 8 talks about his death. Verse 9 talks about his burial. But you can see the gospel throughout these verses. You see where Paul could teach the gospel through the Old Testament, this section of scriptures? Let's turn to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22. You know, Jesus Christ is throughout the Old Testament, isn't he?
Yes.
He's in every book of the Old Testament referred to. Psalm 22, and we'll start in verse 16. It says, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Reference to the crucifixion, right? Verse 17, I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Again, reference to the crucifixion. 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Isn't that what happened during the crucifixion with the Roman soldiers, right? This is prophecy of the crucifixion, right? Pretty amazing prophecy, since crucifixion was not practiced at the time the Book of Psalms is written, right? So it's pretty amazing prophecy. But again, Paul could look at this verse and say this refers to Jesus Christ's crucifixion. We're in the Book of Psalms. Let's turn to Psalm 16. Starting at verse 8. As I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, or my soul in the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption or decay. The second half of verse 10 is referring to who? Jesus Christ. He was laid in the grave, right? But he did not see corruption, did he? His body did not corrupt because he was raised again on the third day. So you can see here where Paul could go to Old Testament scriptures and reason with the Jews in the synagogue about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, about the gospel, right? So what did Paul declare to the Corinthians first? He declared the gospel. How Christ was the anointed one, the chosen one, the one prophesied in the Old Testament. The one who died, was buried, and what? Rose again according to the scriptures, the third day. You see, Paul was getting ready to talk to them in chapter 15 about the resurrection, right? But what does he first refer to? He refers to the gospel first. And why does he begin by talking about the gospel when he's going to talk about the resurrection? Because the resurrection is a core component of the gospel, yes. If you are talking about the gospel, then you got to be talking about the resurrection, right? Right. Reject the resurrection, and you reject the gospel, right? Reject the gospel, and you reject God's way of salvation for mankind. Not a good thing. You see why how 1 Corinthians 15 is a very important chapter in God's word. Let's continue with 1 Corinthians 15. We'll pick it up in verse 5 where we left off. 1 Corinthians 15:5. And here in the next several verses, Paul is referring to the proof of Jesus Christ's resurrection. The physical proof, verse 5 says, and that he, Jesus Christ, was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12 apostles. And verse 6, after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And verse 8, and last of all he was seen also of me, as one born out of due time. When did Paul see Jesus Christ? On the road to Damascus. In these verses, Paul is laying out the proof of the resurrection, right? Reproving those who in Corinth thought that were doubting about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, reject the resurrection. You know, rejecting the resurrection to Paul was nothing new, okay? Let's turn to Acts chapter 17. This is one of these times where Paul's traveling, and this time he happens to be in Athens on Mars Hill. And he is, this time he's preaching not to the Jews, he's preaching to the Gentiles, right? To the Grecians. And guess what they object to? We'll get to that point, that verse in a second. But Acts 17, starting in verse 22, says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Some boldness, isn't it, for Paul to say that among these Athens. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Verse 25, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So, you know, God has created us, hasn't he? Created all men. Verse 27, that they should, what? Seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. God can be found, can he? Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. You know, God is not the works of his hands. God is much greater than that, right? He's a living being. Verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to change their mind. Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man is to Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained, wherein he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he has what? Raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So what is assurance we have for all men? That Jesus Christ has been raised, right? Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, these are the Athens people, right? Some mocked, and others said, we will hear again of this matter. So Paul departed among them, albeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Okay? When you're out witnessing sometimes, and when you get different reactions, similar to what Paul got here. You know, some people will mock you. Some people say, oh, you're stupid. The resurrection of the dead, which is the key component of the gospel which you should be preaching, right? You know, you can't get around the resurrection of the dead. It is the key part of the gospel, right? Certain people will mock you. Certain people will say, maybe we will hear this matter later with you. We'll discuss it later. But some will what? Believe. And that is wonderful when they do, right? So Paul was okay until what? He told them of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know? So the rejection of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was nothing new. You know, so what's God saying in these first 9 verses in 1 Corinthians? He's saying, believe the resurrection because it is the elementary part of the gospel. Believe the resurrection because it's prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. Believe the resurrection because it's corroborated by many witnesses. Believe the resurrection because it is true, is what God said. If the resurrection is an absolute truth, how foolish the next verses are in 1 Corinthians. And yet some believers in Corinth had let the word of God slip to this degree. Let's pick it up in verse 12, where we left off. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. It says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some in Corinth were not believing it, right? Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then if Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up not, if so be that the dead not rise not. See all the consequences of believing that Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead? Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are what? Yet in your sins. That's right. It's pretty significant consequences, right, of not believing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are what? Perished. And what does perish mean? Gone forever, cease to exist forever, right? Verse 19, if this life only we have hope in Christ, we are what? All men most miserable. And can you see why that is? Why I can say that? If Christ is not risen? You know, it's like little dominoes. Remember, if you play a domino game, you stick all the dominoes in a row, and then all you have to do is hit the first domino, and all the other dominoes fall down, you know, like that. What's the first domino here? That Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead. Someone started believing that. And where'd that lie come from? Didn't come from God or his word, right? Came from the devil, right? All the devil had to do, okay, let's start this first domino going. Jesus Christ has not been raised, right? And what does that mean? All the implications of verse 12 through 19. We are invisible, right? You know, we're still dead in our sins. We're not going to be raised from the dead. You know, we're going to perish forever. You know, we are false witnesses. I mean, just all you have to do is start that first domino, and it all falls down, falls to pieces, right? The gospel falls apart. Without the resurrection, the whole gospel falls apart. If Jesus Christ is not resurrected, there is no hope that we will be either. Apart from Christ's resurrection, we have no Savior. We have no salvation. We have no hope of eternal life. Our faith would be what? Worthless, right? The gospel would be powerless, and our sins would remain unforgiven. Can you see why we're most men miserable? But in light of these verses, let's take the opposite of verse 13 to 19, and let's actually state the truth in these verses. Let's go back to verse 12. Instead of confessing the lie, let's confess the truth. Okay, let's start in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, okay, I'll say that some of you, there's no resurrection. Let's start in verse 13. But if there be a resurrection of the dead, then Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Is that praise the Lord, Deb? 14, and if Christ be risen, then our preaching is profitable. It's not in vain, okay? And your faith is also profitable, useful. Yes, thank you. Verse 15, yea, and we are found true witnesses of God, right? Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did raise up, if so the dead rise. Verse 16, for if the dead rise, then Christ is raised. Verse 17, and if Christ is raised, your faith is profitable. Okay. Ye are yet not in your sins. Hallelujah, right? In verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are not perished. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope, if in this life and the life to come we have hope in Christ, We are all men most blessed, not most miserable. Doesn't that sound better? And it sounds better because verse 22 confirms it. Verse 20 in 1 Corinthians says what? But, that's a big but, right, in the Bible? But now is Christ what? Risen from the dead. Can I get an amen there?
Amen. Hallelujah.
And it's even better. And become what? The first fruits of them that slept. Hallelujah. You know, he is risen. Doesn't that sound much better? Verse 21, for since by man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, right, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And who are they that are Christ's? All of you in this room, all of you there. So we all believe in Jesus Christ, or born again, okay? Isn't that good news? Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that great?
Yeah.
And it all starts with what? The resurrection, believing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If God had just raised Jesus Christ from the dead, good for Jesus Christ, right? Not so good for you and me, right?
Mm-hmm.
But look at verse 23 and verse 20. Christ is the first fruits. What does first fruits mean? There's more to come, right? If I go to my nectarine tree and I pick the first fruit of my nectarine tree, you know, and I see all the other fruits on there, at some point I'm going to pick all the other fruits, I hope, right? Before the birds get them or something else gets them. But you know, Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He was the first to be raised from the dead. So we also are going to be raised from the dead in verse 23. When do we get raised from the dead? When Christ comes back at his second coming, yes. You and I will be resurrected at Christ's second coming, at the gathering together. How great is this section of Scripture? Jesus Christ's resurrection is the proof that we shall be raised as well. Isn't that good news? You know, so what comfort is that? I mean, you know, you're having a bad day. Jesus Christ is risen, and you will too. You lose your job, not a fun thing at all, right? But Jesus Christ is risen. You will too. Your wife throws your favorite yard boots away in the garbage. Okay. Jesus Christ is risen. Okay, and you will too, you know. It's just a great session, Scripture. Let's turn to John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3. This is another great chapter in God's Word. Gospel of John, chapter 3. So the resurrection of Christ is that first domino. You know, keep that domino up straight. Don't let the adversary tip it over for you.
Yep.
But it'll start a progression of unbelief. John 3:14 says, this is Jesus Christ speaking, says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, when did Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness? The children of Israel were in the...
Snakes.
Yeah, snakes. Okay, snakes were biting the children of Israel and some were dying and getting sick.
Lots.
You know, so as Moses lifted up the serpent, which was a... What was it? Statue or brazen image of a snake or something. Okay. And as the people looked upon it, they got healed, right? So this is a reference to that. But as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, referring to himself, Jesus Christ, be lifted up. And what does that refer to? Refers to the crucifixion, right? Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him who was raised, that who is Jesus Christ, should not what? Perish. There's that word perish again, but have what? Instead, eternal life. Doesn't that agree with 1 Corinthians 15 we just read? Okay? And what are we to believe in? Let's turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Are we to believe in that Jesus Christ existed? Well, it's a good thing to believe, right? But does that get you born again? No. That Jesus Christ did miracles? It's a good thing to believe, but does that get you born again? No. That Jesus Christ taught some great truths? in his teachings? That's true, but does that get you born again? No. That Jesus Christ died a martyr's death? Is that true? But does that get you into heaven? No. What is it that we believe to inherit eternal life? It's found in Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that what? God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay? So what's the requirement of getting born again? Okay, well, believe in that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God has made him Lord, right? And raised from the dead. Okay? And why is that? Because God proved he accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice, his death on the cross, for your sins and mine, by raising him from the dead. Jesus Christ said it is finished, right? But was it truly finished? God had to still raise him from the dead to accept his sacrifice. And when God raised him from the dead, that was proof that God had accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, dying for his sins and my sins and yours. If you believe in that plan, God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, that you needed a Savior, and that your Savior was Jesus Christ, and God was satisfied that Jesus Christ paid for all your sins on the cross, you have accepted God's plan of salvation for you. And now you can say for yourself that what? It is finished. Okay? And every time you speak in tongues, you have proof of that resurrection. Because of the resurrection, we know he is the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. We're in Romans chapter 1, we'll start at verse 1 of Romans 1. Doug taught this last week, but it's good to go over again. It says, in Romans 1:1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he has promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We looked at that, right, in Isaiah. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and in verse 4, and declared or marked out to be the Son of God with power. How? According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. How was Jesus Christ marked out? By the resurrection of the dead. You know, the resurrection sets Jesus Christ apart from all other men who have ever lived, because he's the only one who was raised from the dead and is still living today. You know, Buddha, Muhammad, Krishna, Confucius can never say they've been resurrected, can they? The ultimate victory for each believer is receiving a new glorified body like Jesus Christ at the gathering, the second coming of Jesus Christ. We shall be raised. This has not occurred yet, obviously, though it is assured and paid for by Christ and guaranteed by God through Jesus Christ's resurrection. Let's return now to 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll pick it up. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll pick it up in verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, when Jesus Christ comes again. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Who are the dead here? People, these are born-again believers who have died, right? And they have died to corruption because their bodies have corrupted, right? So they're going to be raised incorruptible. And we who are alive when Jesus Christ returns, hopefully it's us, but maybe it won't be, and we shall be changed. 53, for this corrupt must put on incorruption. Those who are dead in the grave must put on incorruption. And we, this mortal who is alive when Jesus Christ returns for the second time, must put on what? Immortality. It's not hard to understand, is it? 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You know, death is an enemy of mankind and just punishment for our sins, isn't it? But who paid for our sins? Jesus Christ on the cross, right? But as Christians, we no longer have to fear death, do we? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is the great victory. This is the victory with a capital V, right? You know, we many times during the day we see victories we have in our lifetime. Maybe we get that job. Maybe we see deliverance in some part of our life. Those are small victories, right? But what is the ultimate victory? When we're raised again with when Jesus Christ returns. And verse 58, the great verse, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a great verse, isn't it? Isn't that a wonderful verse? You know that what you do for Christ today, what you do for God today, okay, is not in vain. Right? He's our Lord, right? So we need to listen to him, understand what he wants done, right? But what we do today is not in vain. It's profitable. So remember that as we go about our day, you know. We're almost done here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and we will too someday. 1 Peter 1. Isn't that a great chapter on the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 15? It's one of the great chapters.
Mm-hmm.
1 Peter chapter 1. This reiterates what we learned in 1 Corinthians 15. Starting in verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to what? A lively or living hope. By what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, that's why we have our hope. Verse 4, to an inheritance for us, what? Incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that a great verse? You ever go to a resort, like a nice resort, and you go to the front desk, and, oh my God, they have a reservation? You know, maybe you're going to some event, like a wedding we went to last year, and you say, I hope they have a reservation because it's a nice place and you're far from home and, you know, it's crowded and it's like booked, and you go to the desk and they say, Mirko, please. What's your name, Mirko? Oh, there you are. You're in room Boba. Don't you feel so relieved and so blessed? You have that? No. We can't find your reservation. Sorry, we're booked, you know. But what does verse 4 say? Reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that a great comfort, a great thought? You know, it is. It is wonderful. You go to that front desk and maybe Peter, maybe not. They pull the gates and say, yeah, we got your reservation. Okay. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms the truth of the scriptures, doesn't it? The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that God has the power to raise the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves the gospel to be true. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves we are justified before God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ shows that death has ultimately been defeated for us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that we will be raised again at Jesus Christ's second coming. You know, the resurrection is the foundation of our hope. It's the triumph and glorious victory for every believer. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose on the third day according to the scriptures. And he is coming again for us. We know that God accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. On our behalf, our sins are paid for because God has raised him from the dead. Let's close in the Gospel of John, chapter 20 this morning. Gospel of John, chapter 20. So we can go with confidence with pearly gates and say, yeah, I got my reservation. It's there. John, chapter 20. We'll start in verse 24. This is after Jesus Christ rose and was walking around for 40 days and 40 nights on the earth. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Verse 25, and the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see his hands, the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hands into his side, I will not believe. Some unbelief there, huh? Kind of like the Corinthians, verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with him. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst, and said, peace be unto you. Verse 27. Then he saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not what? Faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered what? Said unto him, my Lord and my God. And what did Jesus Christ say? Jesus saith not to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. So are we of men most miserable? No. We are men most blessed because we have read the scriptures, we have believed the gospel, and believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and we have believed. We are men most blessed, aren't we? So thank you, Heavenly Father, for your great words, your great chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, that convinces us that Jesus Christ indeed is risen from the dead. It's so logical and so blessing, such a blessing to our lives, Father. Thank you again that we can read these every day, we can believe, and just speak that to a world that doesn't believe, who many don't believe, and yet some will believe. And we praise you that you can put those people in our paths this coming week, this coming month, this coming year, and we can preach the resurrection, which is a vital part of the gospel, so more men and women can believe your great, wonderful plan of redemption for all mankind. Thank you, Father, for that plan. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, accomplishing that for us. And thank you for him rising from the dead, that we can be assured and believe that our hope rests in you, that our hope is sure. Thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
What a glorious day we have to live. Thank you for all listening, and God bless you.
Thank you. Yep.
Thank you. I sent you a text on the Passion Translation version.